Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 16. We've been looking at this Psalm for a number of weeks, and we're looking this morning at verses 5 and 6. And this is what it says in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. We've been looking at this psalm for a number of weeks because, as I've made the point before, it almost seems as if David has listed some of the blessings that God gives to his children in their daily lives. There are these passages in the Bible, and they are very sweet passages. They're beautiful passages. You read through the Bible, and occasionally you come across this passage. I shouldn't say occasionally, frequently. You come across a passage, and in that passage, you read blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing that God is giving to his people. And God is saying to his people, you've come into my kingdom and I'm pouring out blessings upon you. And here is a list of some of those blessings. Meditate upon this passage. Think about these blessings. They will encourage you in your Christian life, and they will help you to continue your walk in the Christian life. We've just read, or rather we've just sung a hymn. And did you notice in that last verse, the prayer that he made? He said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Seal my heart, seal it from thy courts above. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Now, this is an experience that all of us as Christians, we have. We all, at certain times in our lives, we are prone to wander from the Lord. Doesn't mean we apostatize. Doesn't mean that we deny the Bible. We deny the existence of God. We deny Christ. No, but we're prone to wander from a close, intimate walk with God into a condition of lukewarmness, half-heartedness. And I think one of the reasons why we do this is because we take our eyes off God and the blessings that God has given us, and we begin to think only about the difficulties that we have in our lives and how great those difficulties are. It's a little bit like Peter on that boat, and Jesus said, come over to me. And Peter began to walk, and he had his eyes upon the Lord. And then he looked around him, and he began to drown. Or you find this, there's a tremendous prayer in the Old Testament of Jehoshaphat. And we're told in that passage that the Edomites and the Ammonites, they formed a coalition. And they came to war against the people of Judah, this vast army. And Jehoshaphat went to God in prayer. And there's a superb phrase in his prayer of Jehoshaphat. He says, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And you see, Jehoshaphat didn't wonder. He didn't stray into an alliance with Assyria or Egypt or something like that. He didn't think to himself, well, dear me, this vast coalition of armies has come against us. I'd better find help with the Egyptians or the Assyrians or the Babylonians or something like that. He didn't do that. He said to the Lord, our eyes are upon you. And we need to remember this, that God has blessed us. The Israelites in the wilderness lost sight of that God had taken them out of slavery in Egypt, and God had rescued them from a terrible life, and God had provided for them. Water had been provided, food had been provided, but they fell into grumbling, moaning, complaining, and were judged, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And this is why it's so lovely to have these passages in the Bible. Oases, if you like, where you can stay for a while, camp there, and drink in the blessings of God, because these passages, they give you a list of blessing after blessing after blessing. I've been reading a wonderful commentary on Ephesians chapter 1 by a Puritan writer. And Ephesians chapter 1 is a passage like this one. When Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 1, he wanted to show the Ephesians how good God had been to them, how much God had blessed them. And so, you know, he begins Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What a tremendous statement. And then he unfolds it in the rest of that passage up to verse 14, explaining the blessings of God. Well, here we are in Psalm 16. The blessings of God listed for us. Not all of them, of course. There are so many. Not one single passage could contain all of them. But there are some of them here. And so we've been looking at this passage verse by verse, taking one or two verses at a time to explore these blessings. So this morning, then, we're looking at verses 5 and 6. And as I sometimes say this, there are occasions when I'm preparing a sermon and I find a book where somebody has preached on a text. And it is such a wonderful exposition. I can't do better, so I preach what they have told me. And when I do that, I don't like to give the impression that this is all my work. I do like to give credit where it's due. And I just want to say this. I have been reading a 17th century Puritan, Matthew Henry, not his commentary, but a book that he wrote on the blessings of the Christian life. And Matthew Henry's writings on this these verses have blessed me tremendously. And I'm just going to bring the substance of what he's saying. He actually had quite a long exposition, but I am bringing the substance of what he said because it blessed me, and I trust that it will bless you. When we look at the language of these verses, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 16, it seems to me that David had in mind the time when Israel entered the promised land under Joshua, conquered the promised land, and then divided up the promised land among the 12 tribes who received land. It seems to me that this is what David had in mind, because the language that he uses in these two verses, some of the words, some of the phrases, it's almost like when the Israelites entered the promised land under Joshua, defeated the Amorite tribes, and then apportioned the land among the 12 tribes who received the land. And you can well imagine one of the chiefs, one of the heads of one of the tribes, let's say, for example, Manasseh or Judah, and the land now has been occupied. The Israelites have driven out their enemies. The land is now theirs, and they've sat down and apportioned the land. Judah, this is yours. Manasseh, this is yours. Ephraim, this is yours. Daniel, this is yours. Dan, this is yours, and so on. They've apportioned up the land. You can imagine one of the heads of the tribes looking at the land and thinking, my chosen portion is good. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. Indeed, we have a beautiful inheritance. You can imagine one of the tribes saying that. You can imagine all the tribes saying that. You can imagine one of the tribes looking at the land that has been apportioned to them and looking at the springs of water that are there, looking at all the green grass that is there for their animals, looking at all the rich agricultural ground that is there, that has fallen to them. And they look at all this, and perhaps the heads of the tribe, the men who were at the top of the tribe, they consulted with each other. And they looked and they said, surely God has been good to us, because our portion is a good portion. The lines have fallen for us, the boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, and we have a beautiful inheritance. And as I say, some of these phrases, they are found. Now, there's no direct quote, but some of these phrases are very clearly found in the book of Numbers and in the book of Joshua. So it seems as David was meditating on the blessings of God that he had received. It seems he's saying to himself, it's a little bit like when my ancestors took the promised land and divided it up. And it is a little bit like my ancestors saying, our portion is a good portion. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. We have a beautiful inheritance. Well, what is David saying in these two verses, 5 and 6? I have 2 points that I want to make from these two verses for you this morning. And I trust as we look at these two things that are found in these verses, I really trust and pray that they will be of great encouragement to you. I pray that they will lift you. I pray that they will draw you closer to God. I pray that these verses will make your heart sing with joy, because there is tremendous teaching here in David's words. So 2 things I want to say from these two verses. And the first is this. These verses teach us that God has called us into his kingdom that he may love and bless us. God has called us into his kingdom so that he may love us and bless us. Do you know this is the teaching of the Bible? This is the teaching of the book of Exodus and Joshua, where you read about the redemption of Israel from Egypt and then the entrance into the promised land. This is what it's teaching. God has called us into his kingdom that he may love us and bless us. When you read the Bible, you read about the plan of salvation. This is one of the great themes of the Bible. When you read the Bible, there are certain themes that run right through the scripture. And one of the great themes is God's plan of salvation. One of the great themes is this, that God has planned the salvation of his people from eternity to eternity. And the Bible teaches us that in eternity, before he created anything, God began to plan the salvation of his people. Did you know that? Did you know that even before he created the heavens and the earth, God had already planned our salvation? God had already planned that his son, the Lord Jesus, would come to this earth, and he hadn't even created it yet, but his son would come to this earth, and he would live a perfect life and die on the cross and be raised from the dead. All these things had been planned in eternity. He had planned your salvation in eternity. Your name was on his lips in eternity before man existed, let alone you existing, before Adam and Eve existed. He had your name on his lips and he planned your salvation. This is the teaching of the Bible. Now, why? Why did God plan our salvation? Why all this intricate, complicated plan all through the Old Testament, preparing the way for Jesus? And then Jesus comes, and Jesus suffers, and Jesus dies, and Jesus rises from the dead, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the church comes into existence. All this intricate planning, why? Why did God choose you for salvation? Why did God save you from your sins? Why did God bring you out of the kingdom of darkness and bring you into his kingdom and make you his child. Why did he do all this? The Bible's answer is this. It is so that he may pour his love and his grace and his mercy into your heart, and that he may bless you. That's the reason. It is so that he may love you and bless you. You see, this is the very character of God. God is love. His heart is filled with love. And God delights to show mercy. God is thrilled when he is being merciful. God is thrilled when he is being loving and kind and gracious. It thrills his heart to pour his love and his mercy and his grace upon his people. There is nothing begrudging. There is nothing mean-spirited about God. God has a heart of love, and God loves to love his people and to bless his people. And this is why he has brought his people into his kingdom, that he might love them and bless them. We see this in the Exodus event. It's there in picture language. And then we see this in the New Testament. We see this in the Exodus event because what you find in the Exodus event is Israel in Egypt. And there were slaves. And their lives were terrible. The Egyptians were determined to exterminate them as a whole nation. And so they persecuted them, tortured them, and forced them into labor. And they cried out to God. And God heard their prayer. Now, if the only thing God had in mind was deliverance from slavery, well, God would have removed them from Egypt, taken them across the Red Sea into the wilderness and said, right, you asked me to be delivered from slavery. I've delivered you from slavery. You're on your own now. But God doesn't do that. Have you noticed that? God doesn't just remove them from slavery. God doesn't just remove them from this life of suffering and torture and hard labor. He doesn't just remove them from there. He takes them through the wilderness, protects them, provides for them, and takes them through that wilderness. And he brings them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land flowing with good things. It was a land full of riches, a land full of blessing. When Joshua and the Israelites entered that land, it was a land much to be desired, which is why they had to fight those wars, because the nations wouldn't let go of this land. This was a precious land. When they sent spies, those spies came back and they said, this is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. They lacked the faith to go in at that occasion, but it was a land full of riches. So you see what God is doing. God isn't just removing the Israelites from slavery and then saying, well, I've removed you from slavery. Now you're on your own. Off you go and make your own way. He actually takes them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And he makes promises to them. This is why the book of Deuteronomy is such an important book. Because the book of Deuteronomy is a covenant, an agreement between God and the people of Israel. And it's a book where God makes certain promises to Israel. And God says to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, you're about to cross the River Jordan. You're about to enter the promised land. And I'm going to give you this land. I will fight the battles for you. I will remove the Amorites for you. And I will give you their land. And I will provide for you. And I will protect you. If you remain faithful to me, no nation will come and declare war on you. And if they do declare war on you, they will never win. I will fight for you. You will never have famine. You will never have flooding. You will never go without. The harvest will be there every year. And it won't just be a meager harvest. It'll be a full harvest. Every year, there will be tremendous provisions for you. You see what God has done? God has brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. And God has made promises to them. I will bless you. I will love you. I'll be gracious and merciful to you. And I will provide for you. And I will protect you. Because this is his very character. God is love. And a God who is love won't just remove people out of slavery and then leave them to make their own way in the wilderness. The God who is full of love goes on to provide for them and bless them and bless them and bless them. And in the New Testament, again, I refer to Ephesians chapter 1, because there God again speaks about redemption and how God has redeemed his people through Jesus Christ and his death. And God speaks about the blessings that God is promising his people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, this is why God has saved you from your sin. This is why God has removed you out of the kingdom of darkness. This is why God has brought you into his kingdom and made you his beloved child. This is why God is your Father and the Lord Jesus is your Savior and the Holy Spirit lives in you. It is so that he may love you and bless you. That is his desire, to love you and to bless you. We must always be conscious of this. David was conscious of it. That's why David wrote some of these Psalms where he meditates on the goodness of God and the blessings of God. We've been working our way through the Psalms. And have you noticed already, we're only in Psalm 16, have you noticed already how often that phrase, the abundant goodness of God, occurs? Have you noticed that? The abundant goodness of God. The abundant love of God. How often in the Psalms, indeed in the Bible, how often these phrases occur. So this is the first thing I want to bring from these verses, that God has called us into his kingdom, that he may love and bless us. And that is what David surely is referring to when he thinks about Israel taking the land. And he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. You hold my life in your hands and you hold everything that you give me. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. But then there's a second thing in these verses, and it is this. God has called us into his kingdom that we may love and obey him. That we may love and obey him. Don't you love the genius of the Puritans, how they, in a couple of verses or how a couple of sentences, they could summarize the Christian life? And this is why I found that a book so helpful, because in a couple of sentences, he summarizes the Christian life. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is this. God loves us and God pours his blessings upon us that we may love him and live lives of obedience to him. And this was again the covenant between God and Israel. This is why I'm bringing out these points, because I think these verses refer to Israel coming into the promised land. And God makes this covenant with the people of Israel. And God says to Israel, I will bless you and I will love you and I'll be gracious and merciful to you. I'll be kind and compassionate to you. And my mercies will overflow upon you. But he also makes demands upon them. And he says, I will do this so that you may love me and obey me. So you see, it wasn't just, here is the law, now go and obey it. that is not how Old Testament relationship between God and his people worked. We must never think of it like that. We mustn't think that what God did was brought Israel out of Egypt and then gave them his law and say, right, I've brought you out of slavery. You are now freed. You are now my people. Here is the law. Off you go and obey it. It doesn't work like that. Read your Old Testament carefully and you will find that there is a love relationship here. And the whole of that relationship is founded upon love and framed in love. And the whole relationship is rooted in love and grounded in love. I'm using words there from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Paul says to the Ephesians, I'm praying that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. Because that is how Old Testament religion was to work. That as God poured out his love upon his people, so his people receive his love into their heart and respond in love to him. And their expression of their love for him would be seen in their obedience. Do you know this explains why God was so angry with the Israelites in the Old Testament? It's not simply because they were disobedient. It's because they shunned his love. You know the picture in the book of Hosea. It's one of the most powerful books in the Bible. And here you have a man who marries a woman. And he loves her. He pours his love into her heart. And he's delighted in her. And he wants to love her and do good to her and be a blessing to her. And then she goes off and with other men and commits adultery. Can you imagine how Hosea felt? He was determined to love his wife. He loved his wife. He had a heart full of love for his wife. He wanted to love his wife. He wanted to be pleased with his wife and to delight in his wife and to have a delightful love relationship with his wife, to hug her and be with her and pour his love into her. And then she goes off with other man. You see, it's her love that has been betrayed. And God is speaking to Israel and God is saying, this is what you have done to me. It isn't just that you've disobeyed my law. It is that you have hurt my loving heart. That's worse, isn't it? There's nothing worse than you love somebody and you're totally devoted to them. You're never going to go with anybody else. This one person is the person you're going to love. You're going to pour all your love into their heart. And then off they go with somebody else and commit adultery. And this is why God was so hurt in the Old Testament with his people. Because his love was supposed to bring out a response of love in them. This is how the Christian faith works. God redeems us. God brings us into his kingdom. God pours his love into our hearts. God surrounds our lives with love and blessings and mercy. And our hearts are to respond in love and obedience to him. Joyful love, joyful obedience. We're to enjoy his love and we are to return love to him and enjoy loving him. Mike has been taking us through Song of Solomon. And that's the relationship there, isn't there? Between the king and the Shunammite. And she loves him because he first loved her. And she responds in love. And she wants to love him more and more. And there's all that language of love because it is a picture of Christ and the church. So this is the teaching of these verses. It is an echo back to Israel occupying the land and the covenant God made with Israel and how God promised to love his people. And to provide for them, and how God required of them that they should love him and obey him. Friends, we are very, very blessed of God. God has brought us into his kingdom that he may love us and bless us. And God requires of us that we may love him and obey him. And it is not a difficult thing. It's the best thing in the world. There is nothing more joyful than to love God. There's nothing more fulfilling, nothing more delightful, nothing more enjoyable than to love God. Once you discover a love for God in your heart, you just want to love Him more because He is so lovely and He loves you so much. And we discover a love for Him and we will do anything for Him. And sin loses all its attraction because we've discovered the love of God and love for God. So God has called us into His kingdom that He may love and bless us and that we may love and obey Him.